Streaming of this service is covered by a copyright license from CCLI number 14636. Welcome to worship at North Baldwin Uniting Church on Sunday, the 20th of July, 2025, the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. We have come here to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. Christ has convened this gathering, and by his Spirit, he is here among us. Together we gladly worship the God whose glory will always stretch far beyond our comprehension, yet whose love is as simple and available as the air we breathe.
This land is God's land, which the Wurundjeri people have cared since time immemorial. We acknowledge their elders, past and present, and we commit ourselves to the covenant between the Uniting Church and the Uniting Aboriginal and Islander Christian Congress.
Our first hymn is God is Love, Let Heaven Adore Him. Let us praise the Lord. Please be seated.
Your parts are on the screen in bold yellow. Let us pray. Holy love, beginning and end, giver of food and drink, clothing and warmth, love and hope, life in all its goodness.
We praise and adore you.
Jesus Christ, wisdom and word, lover of outcasts, friend of the poor, one of us, yet one with God, crucified and risen, life amid death.
We praise and adore you.
Holy Spirit, storm and breath, building bridges, breaking chains, waking the oppressed, making us one. Unseen and unexpected, wild energy of life.
We praise and adore you.
Holy One and Holy Three, whose nature is community, unbounded dance of love, in whom we love and grow and know our neighbour, life in all its fullness, making all things new.
We praise and adore you.
God of justice and peace, here on this Sabbath day, we confess those times when we ignore the needy and the poor of our land. When we spend more time thinking about our own wealth than about other people's poverty.
Forgive us, O God.
When we divide the poor of this land and the entire world into the deserving and undeserving, and say that only the former should be helped.
Forgive us, O God.
When we are more willing to spend money on ourselves than spend ourselves for others.
Forgive us, O God.
When we do not live out the words we say in worship.
Forgive us, O God.
God of love and patience, here amid the busyness of our lives, we confess those times when we are too busy for you, for one another, and for ourselves. When we are too busy to listen for your word in our lives.
Forgive us, O God.
When we are too busy to notice the needs of others and the ways in which we can be present with them.
Forgive us, O God.
When we are too busy to stop what we are doing and help one another, or laugh with one another, or simply even notice one another.
Forgive us, O God.
When life becomes overwhelming and we do not take time for our own needs.
Forgive us, O God.
Help us to listen to the words of your prophets and visionaries and to your voice within our hearts, calling us to live lives of justice and peace, centered on you.
Amen.
In Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, making peace with all things on earth and in heaven. In Christ, our sins are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now we listen for God's word.
A reading from the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the temple shall become wailings on that day, said the Lord God, and dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, oh, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah smaller and the shekel heavier and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the Lord, word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work for myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but few are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.
So the story I'm going to read you today is Martha and Mary by Margaret McAllister, and it's from a book called Women of the Bible, illustrated by Alida Massari. Big sister Martha was the bossy one. She never stood still. She was always busy and expected everybody else to be the same. Little sister Mary was the quiet, thoughtful one, never hurried, seemed to live in a world of her own. We all wondered how they could bear to live together in the same house. They argued, as sisters do. They argued the day Jesus came to visit them, and after he'd gone, they were still at it. With the door open, you could hear Martha three doors down. Thank you very much, Mary. It's all very well now, you standing there washing up. All the time Jesus was here, all the time we had a house full of people, you just sat there at his feet like a cabbage. I don't know what you mean, said Mary calmly. She could be exasperating like that. I was listening to Jesus. That's why he was here. He did explain that to you. Don't pretend it was his idea that you sat and did nothing. I wasn't asking much, was I? Just to get everyone a drink to serve the soup while it was hot. But they didn't come for drinks and soup. They came to listen to Jesus. I'm not talking about them, Martha snapped back. I'm talking about you, your family. You should have looked after our guests. But they didn't want to be looked after, insisted Mary. All they wanted was to sit and hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to learn. But it wasn't your place to sit there learning, stormed Martha. It was your place to serve up. And where were you? sitting there in the best place in the room and gazing up at him so I couldn't even catch your eye. Jesus didn't mind. I know Jesus didn't mind, but I did, yelled Martha. And do you know, there was a touch of tightness in her voice, as if she might cry. You can be so selfish. Didn't it occur to you that I might have wanted to listen too? Then you should have done, said Mary simply. That was what he meant when he told you that you were trying to do lots of things and only one thing was necessary. He was inviting you to sit down too. And the soup would have served itself, I suppose. Martha sounded very close to tears. Soup and bread is what I'm good at, and he scorned it in front of everyone. He didn't scorn it, said Mary. He just thinks you're more important than soup. Martha didn't often cry, but now she did, sobbing like a child. It was a while before she could control her voice. I wanted to listen, she said at last. I wanted to hear what he said. That's why I invited him. But there were all those people, and I wanted to do things properly. And I kept looking at you to get you to come and help, and you didn't even glance at me. And it was all going to be so wonderful, and it all went wrong. And I missed hearing his stories. Oh, Martha, said Mary gently. I'm sorry, I didn't realize you felt like that. But I heard every word, so I can tell you everything he said. I can tell you his stories. There was a loud sniff from Martha, and then she said, Do you think he'll ever come back? I should think so, said Mary. It was such nice soup. Listen, if he comes back, you just sit and listen and don't worry about food or the washing up or bowls of things to nibble at. Just listen to him. Leave the kitchen to me. Martha and Mary, sisters, how could they live in the same house? How could they not? The next hymn is together in song 672, Lord of Earth and All Creation.
Peace and power.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Once a month, Eugen and I meet to choose the parts of the service that he will prepare and lead over the following 4 weeks. Today it was the hymns. This includes looking at the lectionary readings. And when we saw last week's first reading, Amos chapter 7, verses 7 to 17, I strongly advised Eugen not to use it. The reading describes Amos' conflict with Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, and it ends with Amos saying to Amaziah, "Thus says the Lord, your wife shall become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be parcelled out by line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from the land." I thought that it would be unfair to expect a theological candidate to preach on a threat attributed to God that a priest's wife was going to become a prostitute. The Book of Amos is the oldest of the collection called the Book of the Twelve, which also includes the prophecies of Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. It begins with the editor's introduction, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of King Uzziah of Judah and in the days of King Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel, 2 days before the earthquake. Tekoa is a rural area in the small southern kingdom of Judah. But Amos's words deal with the larger, wealthier, and urbanized northern kingdom of Israel. Strangely, the editor describes Amos' criticism of Israel simply as the words of Amos. That's not the usual opening of a prophetic book. The other parts of the Book of the Twelve begin with the word of Yahweh that was addressed to Hosea, and the word of Yahweh that was addressed to Joel, and so on and so forth. But these are Amos' words, says the editor, not necessarily the Lord's words. So maybe I could have let Eugen preach on Amos last week. Maybe, although Amos began his threat with, "Thus says the Lord," he was only speaking for himself. I have certainly said awful things to people when I've lost my temper with them, and those have definitely been my words and not the words of God. Amos himself, in his argument with Amaziah, says, "I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, has told Amos to go home and stop preaching in the sanctuary of the king of Israel and the temple of the kingdom. Amos refuses and points out that unlike Amaziah, he's not part of any sort of professional cult or order. The king could tell priests what they could do and say. The community of prophets might have had control over one of their own. But Amos is neither of these things. Only the Lord can control Amos' words, and those words are not encouraging. In today's reading, we hear the fourth of the five visions that Amos says the Lord showed him, and we find that God likes puns. "This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit." The word for summer fruit is ques, and the Lord then tells Amos that the end, ques, is coming for Israel. There's some evidence that in the dialect of the northern kingdom, the two words would have been pronounced in the same way, making God's punning even more striking. This pun is the most extreme statement in the book of Amos. The word used for end is usually used to refer to the eschatological end, the end of time. And here it is used for the end of the people of Israel. The people of Israel were the people of God. They were living in a time of economic prosperity, and they assumed that their privilege and their affluence were a sign of God's favor. Suddenly, they're told that everything is going to be destroyed. The rest of the vision explains why this end is coming. The problem is the separation between their religious and business practices. The Israelites are following some of the demands of the covenant made between God and God's people. The wealthy would like to sell grain on the Sabbath, but the practice had been condemned since the earliest times, and all the influence of the affluent could not change it. So they follow the prescribed religious observance of the Sabbath and attend the festival of the new moon, but they complain about it. And although they are obeying the covenant's worship demands, they're ignoring the equally important covenant demands of justice and care for the poor. Amos describes two types of sins. The unethical grain dealers who complain about being unable to do business on the Sabbath are also planning to put false weights on their scales to reduce the quantity sold, make the ephah smaller, raise prices, make the shekel heavier, and sell even the husks of grain they have swept from the floor, selling the sweepings of the wheat. In a subsistence culture, cheating the poor when they come to buy food is deadly. Amos also condemns those who, with dishonest practices, buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those being accused here are those who have given loans to the poor, cheating as they did so, so that the poor are unable to repay what they have borrowed and become debt slaves. The poor are not literally bought for a pair of sandals, which would contravene the law, but because they cannot repay the price of a pair of sandals, they're sold into slavery. For trivial debts, their lives are destroyed. Because of these crimes and sins, Amos warns, the nation of Israel will no longer be able to live comfortably in the security of being the people of God. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. For the only time in the Hebrew scriptures, God's promise not to forget the people is a threat rather than a reassurance. Those who have been proud of their descent from Jacob will experience the overthrowing of the natural order. Everything is to be turned upside down. Songs which would normally be of praise will be songs of lamentation. Daylight will become darkness, and the stable earth will tremble. Worst of all, God will send a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. When Amaziah told Amos to leave, the priest was implying that prophets should only speak in the service of the king. A nation that believes such a thing is a nation that has rejected the words of the Lord, and so the nation will be deprived of it. God will punish God's people by withdrawing from them. In today's gospel reading, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, drinking in his words, and Jesus told Martha that she had chosen the better part, the one thing needed. For Israel, the one thing that is needed will be taken away. The God Amos speaks for is a frightening God. For the crimes of the rich, the whole nation, made up of rich and poor, is to be destroyed. Maybe Amos thinks that the situation of the poor is already so desperate that the destruction of the kingdom of Israel cannot make it worse, that being ruled by a foreign empire will be no worse for them than being ruled by their own people. And maybe he was right. We know that what Amos foresaw eventually came true. Half a century after Amos spoke, the Assyrian Empire invaded Israel, took many of its people into exile, never to return, and moved others from the empire into the land where they intermarried with the remnant left behind. It's that remnant that became the Samaritans, and today their descendants include Palestinians living in the West Bank city of Nablus. The people of Israel had believed that as God's own people, observing the new moon and the Sabbath, celebrating the prescribed feasts and singing songs in the temple, God would protect them. "No," says Amos, "the Lord will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation." I don't believe in a God who destroys nations for their wrongdoing. I do believe that the words of Amos are a warning to any nation that might believe it has God on its side, or, in today's terms, that it is a virtuously liberal democracy and that yet commits injustice against the most vulnerable. They are also a warning to us. At the core of Amos' message is the reminder that our economic decisions are also religious, and that the God of Israel and of Jesus Christ is not in favor of the oppression of the poor. As I've said before, budgets are moral documents, and how we spend our money reveals what we believe. Amos' words are terrifying, and so is the idea that they could in any way apply to us. But as theologian William H. Willimon says, commenting on this reading, "One way you can tell the difference between a true and living God and a dead and fake God is that a false God will never tell you anything that will make you angry and uncomfortable." So let us sit with these discomforting words from Amos and let them affect our lives. Amen.
Our reflection hymn is "Jesus Christ is Waiting."
Charge. find my journey, I will guide their feet. Listen, Lord Jesus, let my fears be few. Walk one step before me, I will follow you.
The prayers of the people today are adapted from the Litany of Gelasius, who was the Bishop of Rome, or Pope, from 492 to 496, and he's best known for his Gelasian Sacramentary, which is the second oldest known book of Christian liturgy. So let us join with our 5th century forebear as we pray. Hear us, God, and have mercy. With every confidence we call on the Father of the Only Begotten, the Son of the Eternal Father, and our Lord, the Holy Spirit. For the Church of the Living God everywhere throughout the world, we appeal to the God who is rich in goodness. For those who preach the word of truth as they ought, we pray with special earnestness to God's word who was made flesh for his infinite wisdom. For those who have acquired some knowledge of Christianity and the desire to grow in God's heavenly grace, we beg the all-powerful God to show his mercy. For Christians in public office who labour for justice and equity, we pray to the omnipotent God. For mild and pleasant weather, for rain at the time it is needed, for healthy and gentle winds, and for the seasons to follow one another to our advantage, we pray to the Creator of the universe. For those who are forced to live in exile from their homes, for those persecuted by rulers who wield their power unjustly, and for those harassed by enemies, we pray to our Lord and Saviour. For those whose faith moves them to help the poor in their needs, we pray to Christ to show his great mercy. For all who enter the doors of this holy house, and for those assembled here now in humble devotion, we offer our prayers to Christ in his glory. For the cleansing of our bodies and souls and the forgiveness of all our sins, we pray to the God of boundless compassion. Grant us, O Christ, bodies dead to sin and souls alive by faith. Grant us, O Christ, holy fear and true love. Grant us, O Christ, lives that please you and deaths that cling to you. Grant us, O Christ, friends in the faith to console us, and angels to carry us to peace. Our lives and all that we have we owe to the Creator. God gave them, God increased them, God gives us the means to sustain them. To God's mercy and providence we commend ourselves. Amen. And together we pray in the words Jesus gave his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Your offering for the work of this congregation and the wider church will now be received. Please stand. Let us pray. We bring to you the work of our hands and the gifts of our hearts, O God. With them we bring a yearning for justice, a passion for good, and a commitment to do your will. May our words and our works help to declare your goodness, we pray. Amen.
Our last hymn is Praise with Joy the World's Creator. Let us sing to the Lord.
So just a few notices. Elders meeting today at 11:30. So elders, drink your coffee swiftly and we shall have an elders meeting. We thank Elizabeth Angel for the flowers today, and we thank Penny and Tricia for last week's flowers that are still doing well, including the cabbages. And today is the last of the 3 weeks that Charles is playing the organ for us. So we thank Charles very much. May God go with you by day, go with you by night, be with you in light, be with you in shadow, strengthen you in work, strengthen you in sleep. The great God encircle your thought and your prayer. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen.